Hello, I'm Tom Moen, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KOR-UFM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moen for September 3rd, 2018.
Well, good morning again, fellow pilgrims. In our last podcast, I began to talk about some of the false teachings that entered into the body of Christ and how difficult it was at times to deal with them. I want to continue on that for just a few moments today, and I want to begin by reading a devotional that comes from John Eldridge. And it's for August 30th, 2018. And I'm going to use this as kind of a beginning place as I talk about some things this morning. I really ask the Lord to help. Here's what John Eldridge writes for August 30th, 2018. Maybe the most devastating limit is simply the idea that, quote, Jesus doesn't act like that anymore, or Jesus doesn't act like that with me. Sure, he was amazing in the Gospels, but that was then and this is now and things have changed. Or so the idea goes. In one fell swoop, this belief shuts down just about everything and anything we could hope to experience with Jesus. It simply slams the door and leaves us standing on one side and him on the other. You wonder if this isn't implied in the famous passage from the book of Revelation where Jesus says, Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This takes place later than the gospel stories, mind you, long after the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus is asking for intimacy with us. Who shut that door and left Christ standing in the street? It clearly wasn't Jesus. He's outside asking us to let him in, so let him in. Jesus, come in. I give you total access to every aspect of my life. Come in, Lord Jesus, and reveal yourself to me. That's what John Eldridge writes on the 30th of August in 2018. And it was really, I felt, timely in terms of things I want to share with you today. I was born again in a time when there was a kind of theology called cessationism. I talked about it early in the podcast of when I was a little boy and the Sunday school teacher told me, well, Tommy, Jesus just doesn't do that anymore. Well, I went through that kind of experience as a Christian, as a Methodist pastor, and I've talked about that in the past. But learning to separate the things of God in when you're just a born-again believer, a new believer, reminded me of one of my old mentors used to say, he says, when you eat fish, you eat the meat and you spit out the bones. Well, that's what we have to learn how to do because there's so many false kinds of doctrine and teachings out there, and the enemy is out there trying to dissuade us from personally following the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his sheep. And in the last podcast, I tried to deal with some of that false teaching as it penetrated the renewal, that charismatic renewal that my wife and I came out of and found the Lord Jesus, or he found us rather, in the 60s. And it ran all the way through the 70s, 80s, and into the 90s. And as new believers, we were so hungry because we'd been awakened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barb and I learned some things by trial and error. We missed it at times. But we did know this. We needed guidance at that time in our life, because some things that were, quote, spiritual and sounded so good really weren't. So we were sometimes led astray, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit never condemned us when we missed it, so to speak, and found ourselves down in a slough of despond, so to speak. He would come with conviction, and he would say, well, children, that hasn't worked for you. Here, get you back in the mainstream of my Spirit. I don't want you wandering down these paths that really aren't my perfect will. This is tremendously different than the kind of condemnation that the enemy gets, where he beats you up and accuses you of being wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't lead Barbara and I that way. But as young and new believers, we had to learn how to discern the voice of the Spirit amongst so many other voices that were out there. And we slowly, with the help of great, great brothers and sisters, we learned to walk by faith. I've mentioned before that it was in Hebrews 11, when Barbara and I were in Thompson, Illinois, before we'd moved to Tulsa or moved at all, that we read that verse in Hebrews where it says, and Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. And Barbara and I were so puzzled by that. How could you, quote, bad English grammar here, how could you went or go somewhere and not know where you were going? But the point that the book of Hebrews was trying to tell us in that 11th chapter was that faith is always something that you do, you respond, you react upon, you move from one place to another. And even if you're like a boat going in the wrong direction, it just takes a little turn of the rudder to get you back on course. But if you're not moving, if you're not acting, if you're just waiting, as it were, you can be just kind of like stalled, and you're not going anywhere. I recall a young couple many years ago that came for counseling, and they wanted so to follow Jesus, but were just, I don't know what you would call, throttled down. They were afraid to make a mistake. And when we began to share with them that what they had to do was take a move and trust God with as much insight and light and revelation that they had, and they began to move, they began to sense the inner Spirit come behind them and blow upon them as like wind in their sails of faith. Well, we had to learn how to walk by faith. And in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, and into the 90s, there was a great charismatic renewal or revival. And along with it came some imposters. And learning the difference became a way of life. I've already shared some about some of the false doctrines that we faced. I told you the story about going to that home one night and the ministry quote of godly rebuke and what a deception and what a harm it did to Barbara and I as young believers. And we're so grateful that there was a man like Dr. Frost who would come and say, Tom, that's not the way the Holy Spirit deals with you, and would pray for us. And there were many others that we still live in a fallen world. And because that fallen world is under the control of the enemy, who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I want to turn in the scripture to the 10th chapter of John from what I just quoted and just read you that portion, because it's so important for us to see. Jesus is saying, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And Barbara and I had to learn what it was to follow the good shepherd, to learn his voice, because the enemy is a great imposter and counterfeiter, and he's out there to dissuade us and lead us into paths of terrible things. I was reading in the temptation of Jesus in the third chapter of Matthew this morning and was remembering again and thought I would read some of it to you. In Matthew chapter 3, I believe it's verse 8, he says, I'll pick it up in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then comes the time where Jesus is baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus as a dove, because he is sinless. But you remember in what I just read, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you and I, it comes as fire, because there are things in us that have got to be burned out, so to speak. And after that time, Jesus, after he's baptized by John and the Father comes and says, "This is my Son," he goes into the wilderness and he is tempted by the enemy. And the enemy, I'm going to just read part of the temptation in verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, 'All these will I give you if you fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Jesus never debated with the enemy that he did, in fact, was in charge of the things of this world. But he knew that one day they were all going to be his. But he did not question the enemy. Well, the enemy is still, the world, the flesh, and the devil are still acting today in our day and time. I can recall during the charismatic renewal that there was a tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And many people didn't know how to deal with it. Many of us said it was just a terrible thing. How could we even want to be involved in it? And I can remember reading this verse out of Acts 18. I thought I'd just read it to you. Or is it Acts 19? Yes. Acts 19. Let me just read this to you in verse 1. "And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Then what were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'Well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men." Now, I read that because in the renewal that Barbara and I became Christians in back in the late 60s, well, the middle 60s, 1965, this renewal had all sorts of different kinds of manifestations, and they could be confusing. For instance, one of the things that happened, and I've already talked about it in a podcast several ago, I've talked about the Nicolaitan heresy and how the word Nicolaitan meant to conquer or to control the laity. And in this renewal, there was a restoration of the believer's grace to hear the Lord directly. And this caused a lot of problems for church people who were just afraid of that. And I'm trying to think just when it was. I'm looking at an old magazine right now. October of 2013, And it's Christianity Today. And in Christianity Today is a whole article about Sarah Young. And Sarah Young said, quote, "I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God. Increasingly, I wanted to hear what God had to say to me in person, personally, on any given day." Well, that caused a lot of problems for denominational people. There's another monthly update I would encourage you to read, and it's from Bob Mumford's Life Changers. And it's his monthly update letter for August of 2018. And in it, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And then he makes an unusual quote that I want to read. He quotes Carl Jung, 1875 to 1961, the famous Swiss psychiatrist, made an astute observation when he wrote, "One of the main functions of organized religion is to protect people against a direct experience of God," unquote. Bob goes on and says, "Jesus stated exactly the opposite as his own job description. He came to take you to my Father. He, the Father, loves you in the same way that I, Jesus, have loved you. His ability to take us to the Father depends upon our reception of this new identity, being born again, a new birth. And if we follow him, he will indeed set us free." Now, I read all of that because I want you to understand some things that go back to this article about Sarah Young. People began to be so, I don't know if the word is discouraged, but cautioning. Watch out. You want to hear from God yourself? And I'm going to just read from this Christianity Today of October 2013, commenting on Sarah Young, wanting to hear the voice of God for herself, and then writing a devotional in which it's the voice of Jesus talking first person to her. And here is the quote from page 42 of Christianity Today. I'll pick it up and as they write about it. "It could be that Young is the recipient of this particular gift, but the reassuring words of Jesus' calling don't seem that revelatory. Young's writings are, quote, nothing that she couldn't have written from just reading the New Testament." Somebody said this. Then Michael Horton J. Gresham, Matcham Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, says, "Young's emphasis on each reader's personal, private relationship with God is well-intentioned, but the practice could be dangerous because God has not promised to speak to Christians individually. And as a result," Horton says, "Christians should be concerned about the book on two different levels." And he talks about this voice of God. Well, I go back and I'm reading and remembering what I've heard about the voice of God. I'm remembering that one of the greatest gifts that Barbara and I ever had in our experience was the fact that we could begin to hear literally the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that passage I've already read from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. The revelation that we are God's sheep and that Jesus is the shepherd is a phenomenal, life-changing experience. It's a threat to religion. I'm going to continue talking about this in our next podcast, but I kind of wanted to give you a background of where I'm coming from, because Barbara and I were blessed at the charismatic renewal. The word charismatic, as you know, means gifts. And it meant that there was a restoration or a re-reception of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. I want to talk more about that renewal, that charismatic revival. I also want to talk about the problems that we faced. And I want to give you some examples of some bad theology that took place. And I'm even going to tell you about some experiences that Barbara and I went through that were so difficult that made us want to say, wait a minute, maybe they're right. Maybe this is a cult. Maybe my district superintendent was correct. Well, there's much more that I want to share. But it's so important as we continue in this podcast and hopefully the next one, we're going to be talking more about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving His Spirit. Remember in the Gospel of John, He said on that great day of the feast in the 7th chapter, any of you who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. In other words, you and I can have direct access to God. But religion is very, very wary of that because they lose control. And that's why that quote of Carl Jung's is rather deceptive, not deceptively, but very, very important when he says it protects people against a direct experience of God. And God wants you to know His voice. So pray with me as I give examples, more of them next time on my podcast. But pray that I might not just sound critical or trying to create fear within you when the word charismatic comes up, as I've seen happen to so many people. I can remember once a friend of mine saying he had heard another person say it this way. The Holy Spirit had come upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. And the person said, oh my goodness, no, no, not that. And the friend said, well, that's supposedly a gift of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a penalty. And yet for many people that came into and through the charismatic experience and saw some of the things that I'm going to be talking about in our next podcast, I understand why they were afraid of anything that sounded charismatic. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the author of charisma. He is the giver. He is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. So pray with me as I prepare to continue in our next podcast. And God bless you, God keep you, and God reveal to you that you too can hear the shepherd's voice. Amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com.